All right, let me get you to join me in the book of Genesis. Would you join me there? The first book of God's good word. And we're coming today to chapter 28. And we'll read a few bits of it. Starting with verse 1, we'll go through verse 5, and then we'll skip down to verse 10. And go through verse 17. So the Genesis chapter 28 is our place. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram and to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now skip with me down to verse 10. And then Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, and he spent the night there, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." All right, let's bow for a moment and ask the Lord's help as we look into his word. Lord, we do thank you for the good word of God and how it speaks to us whichever side of the great divide we're on, the Old Testament, the New Testament. You're ever speaking to your people. We thank you for this. Lord, this day we have a room full of needs and a room full perhaps of hurts. But we know the God who heals and blesses and restores, who comforts, who even quickens and raises the dead. We thank you for these things. We have your assurance, Lord, that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish all you sent it to do. And so we ask this today. This is our prayer, that your word would go forth and that we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For the sake of our visitors who now outnumber the regulars here, and you're so welcome. We appreciate you coming no end. Thank you, thank you. Bless you. And if we could pay you to stay, we would. We pay a couple of you, so you can draw straws. For the sake of our visitors, the passage we've chosen today was not chosen at random. It wasn't something I thought, these people need to hear this. Actually, we have been studying the book of Genesis on our Sunday mornings together for over a year. We started in January of 2021, and so you see, we've been spending some time with this book. Now, you've heard the saying, haven't you, a month of Sundays? That's usually said by those who don't really know the joys of the Lord's Day. And what they mean by that is, oh, what tedium. You know, if I had to string Sunday after Sunday together, oh, what unrelenting boredom that would be. But they know nothing of coming to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And they know nothing, perhaps, of the stirrings of the Spirit in the inner man. They know nothing of the joys of Christian fellowship and meeting with like-minded people around the throne of the living God. They know nothing. And so a month of Sundays would be utter horror to them. Well, last week we had sermon number 52 in our study of the book of Genesis. That seemed like a milestone to me. And I thought, we've had a year of Sundays in this book. But I hope it's been good for those of you who've heard. If you are even halfway interested, we've put these things online, if you can believe that. And you can go back and say, what did he say about this? Or it's there. But last week, we were in message number 52. So let's see, Roy Dean checked me on this. I think today is 53. And by that, we've come to chapter 28 now. And this story that's here before us, we're looking at Abraham's family. We've been looking at it from chapter 12 and watching God form a people. Our emphasis from now on is going to be focused on Jacob and then eventually his most illustrious son, Joseph, and that will finish the book. But we're looking at God dealing with a family. And it's a remarkable and a wonderful and sometimes mysterious thing, what he's doing here. Now, already, for instance, we've heard the call of Abraham. Think about this family with me for just a moment. We've heard the call of Abraham, or to Abraham, to leave. And he gets up, and he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, then he leaves that place where he leaves some of his family behind there in Haran. And he goes off, and the scripture tells us he doesn't know where he's going. And that, to a casual outsider, that might look somewhat like a bohemian lifestyle, like he's a gypsy. And then we see the man, and he and his wife are enabled to give birth to, well, two wives. He gives birth to two boys, right? And there is in this family tension and resentment. There's jealousy, until finally one of the boys is driven off, and the other one is brought up to Mount Moriah as an offering to God. And you know the happy outcome of that, the Lord provided a ram for himself. And then we've witnessed as that boy, Isaac, himself matures and grows up, and then he has a couple of boys, and the contest continues, and the resentment and the struggle, it started in the womb, and it continues into middle age until finally they just have to part and go their separate ways. And I was thinking of this family, and I, you know, a modern psychologist would have a field day with this family trying to diagnose the problem. What is it? Are they borderline dysfunctional? Are they self-destructive? There's toxic tendencies, obviously, there. What do we say about this family? And the answer to that is it doesn't matter what we say. It matters what God says. And what does he say? It's there for us in verse 14, the end. Jacob has this revelation, and he sees God, and the Lord says to him, in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And you read that, and you think, you mean this family? He's going to bless the world through this family? And what's the answer? Yes. And you realize then that Paul was right. We read this earlier. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Hold that thought, and I'll come back. I hold these people in high regard. Don't get me wrong. They are my heroes. And yet God has still chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man, not even Abraham, may boast before God. Now the wonder and the glory of this beginning of the story is when you think, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come through this family, because God has raised up this family and worked with this family and taught this family and corrected this family and nurtured and fed and all that he's done. A Savior comes into the world. So, just a initial word of application. If you're grieving over your family today, and we haven't seen each other for 50 years, I know some of you must be. Some of you are thinking, oh, if only. If you're grieving over your family, your despair is premature. God is not finished with them yet. And so there you have it in the scripture that we have this unlikely guy, and he sees this wonderful vision and revelation of God. Now, here before us, we have Isaac sending off the younger son, and I think some of you may be able to relate to that, right? You know, he's launching off into the world, and what's going to happen to him? Who knows? What will become of him? He's not exactly sure. You know, before Jacob here now, there lies a fantastic journey. There is difficult terrain to traverse. There's dangerous territory. There's a long distance. From Beersheba to Haran is a long way. That sums it up pretty well. But you can get more precise than that. I did. I went to answers.com. You type in, how far is it from Beersheba to Haran? They'll tell you. It's 516.98 miles. And they said, approximately. And I realize my approximations are way too approximate. You know, what they're saying is it's 517 miles, give or take 100 feet, 104 feet. But then, you know, to get to Laban's house, you got to go over the river and through the woods and over some mountains. So it add a few more miles to that, approximately. And there's a long distance journey ahead of this man. And no doubt Isaac is saying, is he up to it? You know, I'm guessing he may be 40. Some say he's as old as 70, but I think that's putting it too old. You probably have the number that you think he is of age, but he's old enough to do this, but then you still wonder, is he mature enough? Does he have a spiritual maturity about him? Well, you know, let's put it in Jacob's words in verse 16. The Lord is in this place, and he realized this, I'm at the gate of heaven, and I didn't know it. I didn't even know it. Now, some of you have probably heard similar statements from your kids, and you realize that they're walking around like blind men, which we all were outside of Christ, right? We were blind men. Just think of yourself. You've seen blind men, and we at SFA has these. They used to. I haven't seen them lately, but they teach students, and they're trying to teach, I guess, people that were going to be working with the blind, and they would put blindfolds on them and they'd have a cane. They'd be tapping their way along, and I'd think, oh, God, help them, as you see that. Well, that's what we were. With eyes wide open, we couldn't see. Jacob couldn't see. He said, I'm at the gate of heaven. He said, I didn't see it. And your kids may have said similar things, and maybe different words. You know, perhaps you've been to a strong meeting somewhere, a warm meeting, and your spirit's been blessed, and you go home, and around the dinner table, you talk to your kids, and you say, did you get anything from the service? And they say, what? Meh. What does that mean? M-E-H. It means, I didn't see anything, is what they're saying. Didn't speak to me. I heard a lot of singing, and a guy flapped his mouth for a while up there behind the microphone, but I didn't see anything. I didn't hear anything. That's where Jacob is here. I didn't even know, he says. I've been walking along like this. Now, here's some encouragement also. If you look back in chapter 27, back in verse 33, God gave this much to Isaac. When Jacob came in to steal the blessing, you remember the scene, and he's got the sheepskin or goatskin on the back of his head, and he's got it on his hands, and he goes up, and he's got his brother's best robe on, and he walks in and says, "Hey, I've come, bless me. Here's some food." And Isaac blesses him. But then it comes out, Esau comes back in later, and he begins to tremble. He says, "Well, who did I bless, and who was it that stole that blessing? And I blessed him," and verse 33 says, "Yes, and he shall be blessed," which just means that he knew in the presence of God this was going to come to pass. So he had that much comfort as he sends his son off, this son who we don't know where he is, and his spiritual maturity is an utter question here. Your need, if you have such a family, and the church's need at large, is for our sons and daughters to go on and say with Jacob, "Surely." I like that in verse 16. Jacob finally says, "Surely the Lord is in this place. I see it. I see him. I have beheld him. He is glorious. This is the gate of heaven." And wherever the Lord reveals himself to you the first time, it's a special thing, isn't it? And I was thinking, of course, with all of our friends from 4:30 prayer group here this weekend and what God did in those wonderful days. We probably, as much as we enjoyed it, we probably didn't realize just how blessed we were. Hindsight's a wonderful thing. I wish we could walk with hindsight all the time. But often we just realize things after it's happened. I thought that I saw it, now I see. I thought that I understood, now I do get it. And we thank God for those moments when we can say, "Surely." Surely. We need our sons and daughters to say that, don't we? We need all the people in the church, all of us, to say, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And he has come to me. And he has spoken to me." Now, whether you are a mother or a father, or a mother and father in Israel, are you not glad for Isaiah 44, verse 3, which says, someone will ask, and I'm glad you asked the question. It says, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." You think, well, that's a sweet promise. God has spoken to me. And he's addressing Israel here, the people of God. He says, "And I will bless you." He is saying what he said to Jacob. "I'll keep blessing you and your descendants after you and their descendants after them." And he is saying here through Isaiah, so long after, "I will pour out my spirit upon them." You think, that's my hope. That's my confidence that Isaac had as he sent off his boy into who knows where. And I say that, because Isaac couldn't go back. He had to stay down there in Beersheba because his dad wouldn't let him go. So, but you go. You go. But we have promises like that man had promises. Or listen to this. Maybe Joel 2:28 encourages you. "I will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind." And so here we are. There we are. We are in that verse, aren't we? I mean, we're Gentiles, let's be honest. And God has raised up that family for us because he's going to bless all the families of the earth, all the nations, all the Texans and all the, you know, if you can imagine, he's going to do that. He says, pour out my spirit on all mankind, and praise God for this, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Even on the male and the female servants, I will pour out my indiscriminate. I'll pour him out on all classes, all sexes, all groups, all he'll do it. He'll pour out his spirit in those days. And we are in those days. I love when Peter stands up and says, this is that. This is that. It's like Jesus saying, today this verse has been fulfilled in your hearing. Peter says, and I in Joel 2:28 has been hit. They didn't have numbers then, did they? That place in Joel is being fulfilled in your hearing. Those are wonderful promises. We are not sending out our kids into the void or praying for the church with no sense of assurance and no promises to stand upon. We have them, don't we? And that's just the tip of the iceberg there. Now, what is the blessing that we seek? What is the blessing that is needed? What is the hope for our children? Be honest, what's my hope? And it's here as the Lord makes himself known to Jacob. And, you know, this is the kind of experience that all the patriarchs have had up to this point, but we haven't read about this in Jacob's life until now. And if you ask me what is the converting moment for Jacob, I don't know, but this could be it. This could be. Verse 13, the Lord stood above this ladder and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. This is a personal revelation to the man. Continuing with verse 13 on through verse 14, you've got this. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and the north and the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He is saying here, this is a personal incorporation. I am putting you into my plan and making you a part of it. And there is unspeakable comfort in that. And then there is the personal assurances of verse 15. I'm with you. This is what he said to Abraham. This is what he said to Isaac. And now he's saying it to me. Jacob says, I'm with you, the Lord says, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. That's sweet. That's just sweet. So we have a personal revelation of this living God to this blinded man. We have this personal incorporation, this unlikely situation. I'm going to put you into my plan and make you a part of it. And then this personal assurance that I'm yours. I'm with you. I will not leave you. I will not desert you. Do you know that in Jesus Christ, all of these promises are yours? At every one of these blessings, you can say, and God has given this to me. Let's think about these blessings here, this personal revelation. That's what oppressed me. When I came to the Lord Jesus, I'd been a good old Presbyterian for who knows how long, and they'd confirm me, and they'd sprinkle me, and they'd, you know, and all this, and it didn't mean anything. And I just kind of, there's something in my heart wanting more, and I never did see it. At the place where we went to church anyway. Until one day, I could take you to the place like Jacob could take you back to this place in Bethel. I could take you to the Mid-South Coliseum in Memphis, Tennessee, and said, right there on the floor, kneeling down there, I found the Lord. Or he found me. And what struck me was I could have a relationship with the living God. It was very personal. I could speak to him. He really did exist. And it wasn't just theory. It wasn't abstract point of good church doctrine, like there's a God and he loves mankind and all those things. No, there's a God. I wish I could say that like Mrs. Dodson. There's a God. Or maybe George Whitfield. And he loves you. He loves you. He will help you. He will speak to you. He will comfort you. He will say, you are mine and I am yours. He will say these things to you until your heart just wants to burst for sheer joy. I can know God. How unlikely is that? Well, if you knew my background, you'd say, what's most unlikely? But thanks be to God. I hope that I speak to a room full of people who can say, and I know him. I have met him. He is very personal. Don't you like this dream, by the way, of a ladder going up to heaven, and there's angels going up and there's angels coming down, but the greatest thing is above it all, there stands the Lord. And then don't you like the New Testament interpretation of that in the book of John? And Nathaniel, I think Nathaniel's out there under the fig tree probably meditating on this verse. And I think that's why Jesus comes and uses it. And Nathaniel is brought to him. Jesus says, now there's an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And Nathaniel heard that much and said, well, how do you know me? And he said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And I bet, don't you think that he had kind of looked and seen, and I found a secret spot that no one knows about, and he'd go under this fig tree, and he'd have a place alone with the Lord and his thoughts and the verses of Scripture he is meditating on. And Jesus said, I saw you. Oh, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And our Lord says, you believe because of that? You believe because I told you I saw you? You will see greater things than this. And what does he say? You're nodding your head. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I am that ladder that bridges earth and heaven. I am the one who brings you to the God that stands above it all. The angels of God ascend and descend on me. It's like Jesus saying, the resurrection is not really an event, it's a person. And he's saying here, that ladder is not really some mystical superstructure, it's me. I am that ladder. I am the one who brings messages from God to you, and I'm the one who will bring you back up to God. It is me. Is that correct grammar? No, it is I. Thank you. You don't know what it's like to preach in front of an English professor here. Well, thank you for nodding your head. I appreciate that. I all the help I need. Anyone else have anything to say? This is a personal revelation. Every patriarch has this. The Lord says to them, I am the Lord. He says this to Abraham. He comes to Isaac and says, I am the Lord, the God of your father. He comes to Jacob and says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. What does that tell us? I love the statement. I've got a little short list of things that Brother Dodson used to say. One of the things you've heard him say is God has no grandchildren. And you and I cannot say, I know God because my father does. I'm a Christian because I go to this church. I'm a believer because my family's believers. No. You and I, we must all come to where he says to us, I'm your God. Yes, I'm the God of your father. Yes, I'm the God of your grandfather. But I want to be your God, and I will be. And that's that converting, I think this might be the converting moment, but he comes face to face, if you will, with this living God, and he realizes he must know him for himself. That's the personal revelation that all of our children need, all of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs. This is our hope for revival. God can in mass introduce himself to a community, a state, a region, a country. That's just history. He has done it before. Why not ask him to do it again? Then you've got the personal incorporation, and this just builds it. You know, he says, "And I am going to do what? I am going to give you the land that you're sleeping on here." Oh, that's what he said to Dad. That's what he said to Grandpa. And I'm giving it to you. And then he goes on, he says, your descendants, verse 14, are going to be like the dust of the earth. Well, that's the whole point of leaving. I'm trying to find a wife, and hopefully I'll be able to carry on this blessing. And he's saying, go ahead and do it, and I'm going to help you do it, but it's not natural. It's going to be spiritual. I'm going to bless you, and in that blessing, you're going to have descendants, and they themselves will have children of their own. And what's the great thing? He says, and they're going to spread out this way, and they're going to spread out that way, and behind me, and then behind you, they're going. That's a lot of people. It's the sort of thing that he said to Abraham when he said, now look up at the stars. And there's a lot of stars when there's not much light pollution. In this part of the world, you can see them pretty well. And count them. And can't do that. Can't do it. So shall your descendants be. He said this to a barren man, remember. It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? I will bless you, and in the blessing of God, there will be life that comes out of it. And so he is incorporating this. What are we going to say about Jacob? We've seen not very nice things about him so far, but he's going to take that fellow and put him into his plan and use him until he's able to say at the end of verse 14, in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God can make you. God can make me a blessing. And it's not because we're such mighty examples of rich potential. We serve a rich God, and one who can, well, you see what he can do here. And then there's this sense of personal assurance. And this must have been particularly dear to him when he says, oh, this is what Dad said. I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, a lot of folks think and teach, and I think that sounds all right to me too, that what is lying ahead of this man is going to be those kind of things that are going to knock off all the rough edges. He is going to be dealing with a man, his uncle, who's going to cheat him and twist things in his own favor against Jacob, and he's going to, well, stay tuned. It's coming up. And all of that lies ahead of the man, and he doesn't know just how rough it's going to get. The sun's going to burn him up by day. The frost is going to freeze him by night. He's going to have his wages changed time and time and time again. But the Lord says over all of that, and you can hold this and put it in your billfold or stuff it in your pockets or write it in your checkbook, I am going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. That means I'll be with you when you're cheated. I'll be with you when you are wronged. I'll be with you when you're hurt. I'll be with you when you're surprised and you wake up and that's not my bride. It's someone else. What is she doing here? I'll be with you in these difficult, difficult places. And I know that some of you are facing real difficulties right now. I mean real difficulties, things you thought, and you may think, I just don't have strength equal to this. I'm not wired for this kind of situation or problem. No, you're not, is the answer. But God will help you. Oh, I wish we could just race on to the end of the story, because it's good. It'll take us a while to get there. Anyway, he has this personal assurance from God of his faithfulness. And I think we could probably all raise our Ebenezer right now. I'm about to raise my hand. Let's do better. Let's raise our Ebenezer and say, this thus far on our journey, God has blessed us, hasn't he? He has blessed us. He has helped us. He has strengthened us. And so here we are. And we bless his name for this. Well, this is as far as we want to go today. And we'll ask the Lord to write that encouragement on our spirits. In fact, let's just go ahead and ask him to do that now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. It is such a glory to us, Lord, that you are revealing, God, that you manifest yourself to men. You tap them on the shoulder, or you knock them down from their horse, or you speak to them in a dream by night, or you comfort them in the mouth of a cave, or you help them as they bob about on the Mediterranean. Lord, you are a God who comes to his people and blesses them and helps them and encourages. Oh, Lord, we ask you, these our dear friends so long ago, and these our friends that are yet friends in Christ, thank you for them all. Bless them, Lord. Strengthen our hearts. Encourage our spirits. Let us know that with God there is always the blessed hope that is found in you and you alone. We would ask for our children, Lord, that they could say, surely, surely. Not just, I didn't know, but surely. And that you'd make those places to them the very gate of heaven. And they would know Christ who brings them to God. We ask this of you in the name of our Lord. Amen.